We're going to be talking about Joseph today, but we're going to begin with a little bit more contemporary story, something a little more recent. And I don't know how familiar this will be to you. It may be new to you, but I hope that you will. I hope that you will be able to enjoy this little story and understand it. There was a man named James Tillis. And James Tillis lived in the USA. He was from the cowboy town of Tulsa, Oklahoma. Do you like cowboys?
Yeah.
Cowboys? Okay. John Wayne, maybe. But he had a dream and he wanted to pursue his dream. He wanted to become the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. And he needed to go to one of the cities where boxing was very big. So he went from Tulsa, Oklahoma, he got on the bus, and he went to Chicago, which is famous for its boxing programs. Years later, he told this story about his first day when he arrived in Chicago. He says this. He says, "I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases. And I stopped in front of the Sears Tower and looked up at the tower, set my suitcases down, and looked up at the tower, and I said, 'I'm going to conquer Chicago.' And when I looked down, my suitcases were gone." Tillis was a powerful and strong boxer, and many people thought he had a chance to go all the way and become a world champion. But things never go quite as well as we would like them to go. And from the very beginning, James Tillis's journey to Chicago did not go quite as he had expected or hoped. On his first day, his suitcases were stolen while he was looking up at the Sears Tower. And he did well in Chicago, but on May 9th of 1986, his dream of becoming a heavyweight champion was stopped when he went into the ring with Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson was a rising boxer at the time, and James, his nickname was Quick, James Quick Tillis went the full 10 rounds with Tyson, which was really very good because most people were knocked out in the first round against Mike Tyson. But in the end, he lost the fight by decision, and pretty good was not good enough for becoming the world champion. Where did James Tillis go wrong? He had a vision of what he wanted to accomplish. He was strong and he trained hard to get ready for the fight. But it wasn't quite enough. It just didn't work out the way that he wanted. Today and also next week, we're going to talk about Joseph. Like Tillis, Joseph also had a dream. Some big dreams. And like Tillis, Joseph also knew both victory and loss. He knew what it felt like to win and what it felt like to be defeated in the journey of life. But unlike the dreams and visions of so many men, Joseph's dreams came from the Lord. They were God-given dreams and visions, not from his own imagination or desire. And at the right time, the prophetic visions that Joseph saw in his dreams were all fulfilled. When the Lord gives the vision, it will surely come true. That's the confidence we have. When the Lord gives the vision, when it's from God, it will surely come true. It is certain and sure. We're going to take a rather large piece of scripture, chapter 37 to 41 today. And we're going to kind of summarize it and go through it, because I want you to get the whole pattern of Joseph's dreams from the beginning to the end when he interprets Pharaoh's dream. So let's start by kind of summarizing some of Joseph's life. The story of Jacob's son, Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, begins in Genesis chapter 37, verses 2 and 3. The scripture reads, "This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him." We have a painting by Ford Madox Brown here. It's kind of old and yellowed now, but you can see the coat has many colors down at the hem and up on it. And traditionally, this is called Joseph's coat of many colors. But in actuality, we don't really know what the coat looked like, and coat of many colors appears not to be a very good translation. So our NIV says richly ornamented robe. We don't know what the coat looked like or whether it really had all these different colors or things, but that's not the point, because that's not what's important here. This statement about the father giving the son a richly ornamented robe is not about fashion. It's not about what looks nice. The point of the story is that the father is giving Joseph authority over his brothers. The richly ornamented robe or the coat of many colors is a symbol of authority. If we put it in the modern context, the father is giving Joseph a nice suit and tie because he's going to be management instead of a working hand. He's elevating him to a position of authority over his brothers. But Joseph is only 17, and not surprisingly, his older brothers are very jealous and angry about this. They are unhappy about it. But we see already Joseph is bringing back a report about his brothers. He's already not always a field hand, but more in management. It goes on, a little bit of time passes, and then Joseph has a dream given by the Lord. And in his dream, he and each of his brothers has a sheaf of grain that they have bound together, a sheaf of wheat, and they bind it together. And then his sheaf stands upright, and the sheaves of his 11 brothers bow down before his sheaf. The brothers, the older brothers, were definitely not happy about this dream. They didn't want to hear about this because this seemed to confirm that Joseph would have authority over them, given by God to be an authority over his brothers, that they would bow down to him. And then we see this is not the end of Joseph's dreams, because then Joseph has another dream that is similar but different. Genesis chapter 37, verse 9 tells us, "Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. 'Listen,' he said, 'I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me.'" This dream seemed to mean that not only Joseph's 11 brothers, but even Joseph's father and mother, represented by the sun and the moon, would bow down before Joseph. And this time Joseph's father rebuked him and said, "What is this? Do you think even I am going to bow down before you?" But the scripture tells us that his father kept the matter in mind. Jacob, or Israel, as he's renamed by God, He's thinking deeply about, is this really what's going to happen? How and when would that happen? It seems that Jacob recognizes the dreams are indeed from the Lord. Now, these dreams would not be fulfilled for many years. They're going to be fulfilled many years later, after Joseph becomes a ruler in Egypt, in chapter 41. So we go all the way from 37 to 41. They're going to be fulfilled when Joseph's family goes down to Egypt in a time of famine, and they want to buy grain, and they end up coming to Joseph, who was in charge, and bowing down before him as they look for food in a time of famine. But before that, these dreams make Jacob's brothers even more angry and more jealous, and they begin to have an attitude in their heart of wanting to kill their brother. Apparently, even if your dreams are from the Lord, it's not always wise to tell everyone about them immediately. Might have been wiser for Joseph to wait a while before saying anything to his brothers. But he's 17, he's young, he wants to say what's going on, and he tells his mother and his father and his brothers about the dreams, and as a result, his brothers begin to really, really hate him, despise him because of this. And later on, when they get the chance, when they're far away from home and they get the chance, Joseph's brothers decide to put an end to the dreams of their little brother, the upstart. And they decide, we're going to kill him. And they plot to kill him, and they take him, and they're getting ready to kill him. But then they decide, well, let's sell him into slavery instead of killing him. So they sold him to Ishmaelite traders for 20 pieces of silver. And Joseph was taken down into Egypt, where he was sold again to a man named Potiphar, who's the captain of the guard for Pharaoh and Pharaoh's household. Meanwhile, Joseph's brothers need to tell their father something, so they have Joseph's robe and they dirty it with blood from a goat, and then they take it to their father and present it to him and convince their father that Joseph has been killed by wild animals. And Jacob goes into mourning and mourns for his son that he believes is dead. And Jacob, remember when we talked about Jacob and Esau? Jacob, who deceived his own father, is now deceived by his sons. Interesting what happens. This pattern of deception repeats, of the sons deceiving the father. Years pass, and as the years go by, Jacob's sons, they marry, they have children, and all the while they have their terrible secret that they are keeping, that they have sold their little brother into slavery in Egypt and lied to their father and said he was dead. I think that must be a heavy burden of guilt to carry, that you've done such a thing. And a lot of us carry some burdens of guilt for things we've done. We need to lay at the foot of the cross of Jesus. The scriptures don't tell us a lot about this period, what's going on with Jacob's brothers, except we have the story of Judah and Tamar in Genesis 38, a story that's quite sad. It has many lessons, but we're just going to skip over it, so read that one on your own and think about it. It has a lot of lessons for us as well. But we're going to focus on Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt, but in the house of Potiphar, Joseph prospers, and he does well, and he's soon placed in charge of Potiphar's whole household. And again, he has a robe or a coat of authority that he is over the other servants of the household. He's in management once again. Apparently, he had a lot of giftings for that, and people recognized it. But unfortunately, Potiphar's wife sees the strong, young, very intelligent and skilled man, and she decides that she wants to have him in her bed. So Potiphar's wife, the wife tries to seduce the young man, Joseph, but Joseph says no. He refuses her seduction, and he runs away out of the household to get away from her, but she is left holding his coat. Joseph had a lot of trouble with his coats. He was clothing challenged. Had a tough time with his robes and coats. Leaves his coat behind in the woman's hands, and Potiphar's wife, angry at being refused, she tells her husband that Joseph tried to rape her. And Potiphar has Joseph thrown in prison. He throws him into prison, into jail. But even in jail, Joseph prospers. He does well, and soon he's put in charge of the other prisoners. Some time goes by, some years go by, and later Pharaoh, king of Egypt, becomes angry at two of his household servants. He becomes angry at his cupbearer or butler. And he becomes angry at his chief baker who cooks for him. And he has them thrown into jail also, and they come under Joseph's authority in the jail. One day Joseph sees them looking very sad and depressed, and he says, "What's wrong?" And they gave this answer, chapter 40, verse 8. "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Joseph is a man of faith. Many years have passed since he had the dreams that he would be over his family in Israel. Back there he had the dreams, and he had those dreams. They have not yet been fulfilled. Instead of being over his brothers at home, he's in prison and jail in Egypt, and he's a slave. Yet he still believes that God is speaking to him, and he interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the chief baker. Joseph is not focused on human thinking. He's focused on God's power and on the word of the Lord. And he knows that if the Lord gives his word, if the Lord gives the interpretation, it is true. So Joseph is a powerful example to us of having faith and trust in God and God's word in time of adversity when things are not going well. Big difference between being a leader in his own household and being a slave in jail in Egypt. Yet Joseph believes the Lord. And the Lord gives Joseph the interpretation to the dreams. And he tells the cupbearer and he tells the chief baker, and everything happens exactly as Joseph has said. The cupbearer is forgiven and his position at Pharaoh's side is restored. But he forgets Joseph and doesn't tell Pharaoh about what happened. The baker is not forgiven, and on the third day, he is killed for what he has done. On the third day, one is restored and the other is killed. 2 years pass after that event. 2 years pass, and the cupbearer says nothing to Pharaoh about the man in prison, in jail, who interpreted his dream. But then Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has dreams that deeply disturb him, and Pharaoh seems to know that they are some sort of prophetic dreams, yet nobody can interpret them for Pharaoh. Nobody in his people, amongst the wise people or the magicians of Egypt, nobody can interpret Pharaoh's dreams for him. And it's at that time that the cupbearer remembers Joseph and he says to Pharaoh, there's a man, a Hebrew slave in jail who can interpret dreams. And Pharaoh says, have him brought to me immediately. So they get Joseph out of jail and they clean him up, give him some fresh clothes because he's been in jail and a bath, and they bring him to Pharaoh. Let's pick the story up there in Genesis chapter 41, verse 15, and we'll read to verse 30. Genesis 41, verse 15 and following. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, hungry cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first, but even after they had ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before, and then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. And after them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east winds. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten and the famine will ravage the land. Nearly 13 years have passed since Joseph was sold into Egypt as a slave by his brothers. During those years, Joseph prospered in Potiphar's home and then was falsely accused and jailed. But in jail, he prospered again, at least as much as is possible in jail. Now Joseph is standing in front of Pharaoh in Pharaoh's presence, and we have the first hint of why God has led Joseph down this very difficult path in life, all the way from his home in Israel down to Egypt, where he is a slave. We have the first hints of why at this point. Joseph has provided an interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, but that is not all that Joseph has accomplished here. Joseph spoke with humility and told Pharaoh clearly, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Think about it. What is Joseph doing here? Joseph is giving a testimony about the one true God who created the heavens and the earth. The pharaohs of Egypt were often thought of to be gods. They claimed to be different than ordinary men. The pharaohs of Egypt were worshipped as if they were gods, but Joseph stands before Pharaoh and gives a testimony of the one true God. God brought Joseph all the way from his home in Israel, known as the land of Canaan then, all the way through this long, difficult path, 13 years long as a slave, so he could stand in Pharaoh's presence and give a testimony to Pharaoh about the true God. A testimony that Pharaoh will believe. And Joseph testifies that all things are in God's hand, that God has all power, saying in verse 28, "It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." What is Joseph saying? He's saying the nation of Egypt is not in Pharaoh's hand. The nation of Egypt is in God's hand. The hand of the true God, the living Lord. And all the nations of the earth are in God's hand. And it is God who decides and provides. God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has spoken, and what he says will come to pass. Make no mistake, God will do all that he has said in his word. Genesis 29 and 30 say, 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will ravage the land. For some of us, it's very uncomfortable to think that God would have such a plan to do a thing like this. God is planning, saying he will do this, and he's telling them ahead of time, I'm going to bring 7 years of great abundance, and I'm going to bring 7 years of famine. It's going to be tough. But I'm giving you time to get ready. I'm giving you 7 years of abundance to prepare for that famine. God sometimes brings hardship, but never without purpose, because God is always seeking the salvation of the people. And true salvation is not in material abundance, but in a change of heart to believe in God and to serve Him. Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, believes the testimony that Joseph has given him. Believes the word of God that's come through Joseph. And Pharaoh is very impressed with this young man of 30 years who speaks with humility, saying, I cannot do it. And yet with unshakable authority, saying, God will do it. Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph that he immediately puts Joseph in charge of preparing for the 7 years of famine. He raises Joseph up to a position of authority in the land of Egypt. Once again, Joseph has the coat and tie. He has a robe denoting his authority and a ring saying that he's in charge, Pharaoh's own signet ring. Verses 39 and 41. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Joseph has come a long way from being sold as a slave. He's in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Now, next week we're going to speak more about Joseph, the ruler of Egypt, under Pharaoh. But I think Pharaoh was taking life easy and letting Joseph do all the work. Seems that way. Next week we'll talk about more about that and what we can learn about that. We'll see the time when Joseph's first dreams are fulfilled in next week's talk. But today, let's look at the journey that God has brought Joseph on so far and learn a few things from it. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was elevated above his brothers and dressed in a fine coat. Now he's 30 years old, and once again he's dressed in finery, and he's raised up above the others. The dreams that the Lord gave Joseph in his youth have still not been fulfilled. And yet it seems that Jacob has strong faith that God has spoken to him and that God will do all he has said. I think those dreams that he had in his youth that told him that God had a plan for his life must have sustained Joseph in all those years of slavery and hardship and jail. God had a plan for Joseph, a good plan to bless him, but only when the time was full at the right time, when God had brought Joseph to the right place. But the knowledge that God loved him and had a plan for him, I think, must have sustained Joseph all of those difficult years of hardship. The Lord spoke to Joseph very directly through dreams and through interpretations of dreams. God gave Joseph prophetic words through these dreams and visions, interpretations. The Lord was with Joseph, and all that happened to Joseph was part of God's perfect plan to place Joseph in charge of Egypt. And through this plan, a testimony of the one true God who is the Lord of all, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Through this plan, that testimony is brought into Pharaoh's throne room, where a man stands before Pharaoh and says, "The true God will do what he has said. He is in charge of Egypt, not you." And Pharaoh accepts this. And the whole land of Egypt learns of the true God because of what has happened to Joseph. There's no way they kept this story secret. Everybody knew. We still know it today. They knew. The true God had sent a man to Pharaoh and told him what would happen. And afterwards, through this plan, God will use the 7 years of famine to bring the nations to Joseph's feet, where they also will hear of what has happened and of the true God who controls all things, who's Lord of all, and yet who loves them and told them ahead of time and made provision for them with 7 years of abundance to store up provisions for the years of famine. The Pharaoh of Egypt, the cupbearer, the baker, the people in jail, Potiphar, the people of that household, eventually all the land of Egypt and all of the nations coming to Egypt hear Joseph's testimony about the one true God. And when we go home to heaven, I think we're going to meet some of those people, because I think a lot of them probably accepted that testimony and came to faith in God and were saved. We're saved when we believe the word that God has given us, the word of salvation, the word of God's love and mercy and grace. And we all need to hear the voice of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 29:18 tells us, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." Now the word revelation in this verse, sometimes translated vision, but really refers to, revelation is a good translation, because it really refers to all of God's message for us, given to Joseph in dreams and interpretations, given in visions, or given in God's written word to us today. God spoke to Joseph through dreams. Joseph didn't have a written Bible. It wasn't written yet. And God can still speak to people, and sometimes he does. He can still speak to people with prophetic words, with dreams, with visions. God can and still. God can do this, and God still does this sometimes. But the primary way that God speaks to us today is through the written word of the Bible. That's the main way that God speaks to us, yet If we don't read it, if we don't learn from it, then we don't have a revelation and we cast off restraint and we fall into many sins and we're separated from God. Yet if we pay attention to the Word here in this verse called the law and we learn from it and we feed off of it and we build our lives based on God's Word, then we will be blessed of the Lord. Through reading and studying the Bible, we learn to walk in obedience to the Lord and can stay on the right path to walk with God, to walk with the Lord Jesus. But when people don't hear the Word of God, they cast off restraint and they wander off into many errors and sins. Joseph was able to endure all kinds of hardship and injustice because he knew that God had a wonderful plan and purpose for his life. The promise of Jeremiah 29:11. If we look at the context, it's originally given to the people of Israel in that time and place. And yet, it shows God's heart, not only for the nation of Israel, but for all of God's people. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And the Lord has the same love for all of His people. He loves each and every one, and every people, tongue, and tribe, and every nation. It is God's heart to bless you and to bring you to salvation in relationship with Him through the cross of Christ. James Tillis, our boxer we talked about at the beginning, he wanted to be the heavyweight champion of the world. But it seems that was just his plan, his dream, and not the Lord's plan for his life. I don't know what Tillis is doing these days. There isn't any news about him these days. I wish him well. I pray that he has indeed come to know the Lord and that we will get to see him in heaven. Maybe spar a little bit in heaven. I don't know. I wish him well. May the Lord bless James Tillis. But we don't know where he is anymore. He dropped out of the news, his dream unfulfilled. He did go on. He did some movies for a little while, boxing movies like this one. Let's see. Percy and Thunder, boxing movie. So he wasn't a heavyweight champion, but he could be a heavyweight champion in a movie. So he did some movies, but then he dropped out of sight. He wasn't very successful in Hollywood, apparently, either. His dream was left unfulfilled. We often have the same problem. How many of us have had a dream or a plan that just never worked out? Did you ever have that happen? You had a dream, you had a plan, this is what I'm going to do, and it didn't work out. Yeah. Yeah, it happens a lot. The plans of men and women don't always go the way we want. Sometimes we end up disappointed, defeated. We run into a Mike Tyson who stops us. But the Lord's plans are not like that. The plans of God are certain and we can trust them completely. We can trust the word of the Lord completely. The Lord fought not a heavyweight boxing round, but a much bigger, much more difficult fight. The Lord fought a great battle, and He conquered sin and death at the cross and with His resurrection. Victor over sin and death. That's better than boxing champion. More amazing. And he did it for us because he loved us. And he wants each and every one of us to enter into relationship with him and have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we trust in him for our salvation. And like Joseph, we can be certain that the Lord has good plans for our lives that will be fulfilled at the right time in his timing to bring many others to salvation as well. And not just us, but our families and our loved ones, our friends and neighbors. The little plans that we make, and it's okay to make plans for your life, but we got to hold them lightly because they may not turn out that way. They may come to nothing. But the plans of God and the word of the Lord are sure and certain, and the Lord will do all that he has said. Because of that, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what problems or situations we find ourselves in, we can have hope and confidence and joy because the Word of God is certain and sure, and he has given us a revelation. A revelation of victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you for your great love, that you even came in the person of Jesus, Son of God and God the Son. And you walked that long and lonely road to the cross, and you fought the battle, and you defeated sin and death, and rose again on the third day. We thank you that you are a God, a Lord of love, that you love each and every one, and that you have plans of blessing prepared for every life. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would trust in you, would believe the word of testimony that you have given to us in your written word, through messages and song. I pray that each and every one would believe that God is good, and would trust in him through faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, I know among us today, there are people whose plans are not going so well. They thought they were looking up to something wonderful, and they looked down and their suitcases were stolen. You ran into roadblocks and potholes in the road of life. And they're discouraged. I pray, Lord, that you would touch them, each one, and that you would assure them that you are on the throne. You have not lost sight of what's going on or control, but you are on the throne, and you are working for the good of all of those who love you and trust in your word. Lord, help us to let go of our own plans and dreams and visions, and to lay a hold of and to firmly grasp the vision of victory in Jesus, the vision that you have given, the dream of seeing many people come to faith and be saved. Help us to lay hold of that dream and to walk with you. Pour out your Holy Spirit and give us the fruits of the Spirit in our lives and the gifts of the Spirit in our ministries, that you might be glorified in this nation of Japan, in this city of Osaka, in this church, in our households, in our businesses, in our schools. Be glorified, O Lord. Lord, we know that you care about individual needs and every struggle that we have. And we lift up those who are struggling to you with illness. We pray for healing for each of them. Touch them with your healing hand. Lift up those who are struggling financially, those who don't have a job and need work. Lord, meet those needs. There are those, Lord, who don't know which way to turn or whether they should go left or right. Lord, lead them by your hand and show them the best path, the path of blessing. There are those who are discouraged and down and feel like they have no strength left. Lift them up, Lord, and fill them with your strength and pour your love and joy into their hearts and give them new hope, confidence in Jesus. Bind us together in love with you, Lord, and with one another. Help us to love our neighbor and to be a blessing to those we meet, sharing the love of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.